Open up your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 29. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 29. With those thoughts in our hearts, I think one of the great privileges in my life is the opportunity to have a genuine relationship with Jesus and to share that relationship with other people. At one time, the Bible says, relationship with God was a mystery. It was a hope that people had, but it was very mysterious and very future in their hearts. But God's great gospel is revealed in Jesus Christ, and it should be the cause for tremendous joy. Look at what Paul says to the church in Colossae. This is the letter to the Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Let me pause there. What we see here is that Paul was joyous, even though he was experiencing affliction, even though he was experiencing torture, even though he was in jail, he still experiences joy. Why? Because he sees what has been given to him by Jesus as being more significant than all of that. Continuing, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. That which was a mystery is no longer a mystery. And this is what Paul is passionate about. To them, God chose to make known how great amongst the Gentiles. Whenever you see that word, remember, Gentiles is all people who do not believe in God. To them, God chose to make known how great amongst all people that don't know him are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. I think it is a great privilege to share this. But I feel it is almost unfortunate that we have taken this mission of God and we have turned it into a command, or we've turned it into a great commission. We use those words, and by doing so, we almost inadvertently create a situation where we feel that we are under a burden. I think that this is distracting for us from the purity of exuberance and excitement which comes from our enthusiastic responsiveness to God. I would call this the joy of Advent. This is the joy of Advent, that Jesus Christ came as a missionary from a safe and secure and wonderful place in union with Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus came to a foreign place, a foreign land, to make intercession. In other words, to bring two different people, God and mankind, reconcile them together, even though he had no responsibility to do so. He did it out of an exuberance and an enthusiasm because of the amazing and powerful love of God. This is our source of abundant joy. And it's why the Advent, which means arrival or coming of Christ, is so mind-blowing in Scripture. I shouldn't press too far forward without recognizing what John says about this in 1 John 5:1-5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. When you think of living for Christ, does it come from a place of joy, exuberance, exhilaration, enthusiasm? Or Or does it weigh you down? Does it come from a place of burden? I want to return you back to the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ that brings great joy in your life. Jesus Christ came and came as a baby in an unexpected way, and it should blow our worlds apart. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is why the advent or the arrival of Christ is so mind-blowing. With so many prophecies and several millennia that led up to it, you would think that every spiritually sensitive, thoughtful person would have seen the Christ coming. But in fact, the arrival of God in the flesh is a complete surprise. It's a complete surprise in the Bible. Number two, letter B. The arrival of the Messiah is like that rose that blossoms in the desert. It sprouts up unexpectedly. It is not where something should be blooming, but it does. Isaiah 35, the wilderness, Scott spoke to this morning already. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. Lebanon was a place of lush, of trees, of just, you know, like the forest. Imagine that. And that now this is what the desert will be like. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have anxious hearts, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and he will save you. You feel lost? You feel overwhelmed? You feel just hammered by life? Then we should take great joy, because Jesus the Christ came and bloomed in the desert. Melinda and I went to Israel earlier this year, and when we were there in Israel, we got to stand out in the middle of the Israeli desert. And it is barren on a level that is probably only challenged by being out in the middle of the Mojave locally. We stood there at the base of one of these areas that King David had hidden in when he was hiding from Saul, when Saul was chasing him. There's lots of caves and places to hide up in the rocks. But we were down in the wash, more or less. We were down at the base of everything, and we had been near a stream that had been flowing from where we were. But we came down, and the teacher that was there explained to us, a guy named Rich explained to us, that when it rains up in the high areas, these open washes just fill with water. And this is what feeds the desert. This is the promise of God, that in the middle of a desert, when it is hot and barren and dry, that God will provide all that we need from on high, and it will wash into our lives and provide flourishing in the midst of who we are. This is the great joy of the gospel, that we are that desert, that we are the ones that are just dry, barren, and have nothing. And that God has provided from a place that we cannot possibly get provision from. He has provided all that we need. And it brings flourishing into the midst of our lives. This is why it says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm feeble knees. It should be hope. It should give us joy. It should fill up our hearts, and we should be overwhelmed by it. When this happens, I have to say, it's not a time for dull apathy. It's a time for explosive and expansive joy. Isaiah 35, 5 through 10. Look what the result of the appearance of the Messiah would be. eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall the lame walk like the deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Waters break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand becomes a pool of water, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, wherever there's caves, right, there will be animals. And this is a desert scene. And so when people walked into these areas, what was the fear? That you were walking into an occupied home. And you could walk in on animals that would tear you apart. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass will become reeds and rushes. In other words, like the shoreline of a river. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools. They shall not go astray. No lion will be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, the hill of God, singing with everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the coming of Messiah, and the coming of Messiah for many of you that are in the room has come into the midst of your life. Is this the kind of thing that fills your heart? I gotta say, I don't always feel this way. I mean, the Christmas season is wonderful and it sucks all at the same time. There's so much to do and there's so many things going on. And I mean, this is, you know, this is first world problems in every way, but like, we've got a busted dishwasher at home. This is a bad time to have a busted dishwasher at home. Yesterday, we found water just all over the place underneath our washer and dryer. And so, and then I ruined something in the back of it and had to replace it. And I was out of my mind yesterday. As I sat in my backyard yesterday, almost shaking because I was so mad at my dryer. Which I know none of you can relate to, you know. I literally sat in my backyard and thought to myself, why are you so angry during this Christmas season? And I'm a pastor, so I swat those things away like they're flies. Like, shut up. Don't talk to me. But even in these things that we are in the midst of that are so distracting, I want to bring you back to the source. I want to remind you of the story that Jesus the Christ came. He arrived. He broke into the midst of our world. He came in the most unexpected of circumstances. To Mary and like Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth and angels and shepherds and Simeon and Anna and wise men and John the Baptist. We've just spent the last, what, 3 or 4 months studying that section of Luke. Just like them, we should celebrate what the shepherds heard and the angels announced was good news of great joy that is for all people. But the joy of Christ that is displayed by many of us falls far short of this because we're just out of our minds. We're obsessed with the now and not with where God is leading us. I think the writers of the New Testament felt this on an ongoing basis. I can tell by the things that they say when they're writing. At the top of the next page, number 3, letter A, the backside of your outline. I believe that the writers of the New Testament, the handful of people that wrote, must have faced a great number of questions. Like as they verbally told the story, they must have just been bombarded with questions. You ever fear that? That people that don't believe in God are going to ask you a whole bunch of questions? Do you ever fear like not knowing the answer? Do you ever fear like kind of the whole, just that the whole thing would be a giant mess and that you'd represent God wrong? I sense that in the writers of the New Testament. I actually hear their voice speaking to that. And it's because the beginning of several books and actually the ending of a couple of them of the New Testament are written with almost this purpose in mind. They're written to answer the questions of those that were reading. It's why the writers of Scripture, letter B, go to such great length to explain the life of Christ, the life which flows from a genuine relationship with Christ. They were in normal relationships. This morning I was over at Starbucks, of course, and I had one of the baristas that knows me came out, and she was talking. She's a DJ, and she was talking about the music that she plays, and I kind of like that kind of music. And so we were talking back and forth about bands, and she got so excited about the music that she was talking about this morning that she started bouncing on her toes. You know, she was just talking about meeting another DJ that's really famous, and she just got, she was bouncing with joy at the subject. And she stopped at one point because she's probably about 26 years old, and she said, I just want to sit down and talk to you right now, but I got to go make coffee for people. Do we carry ourselves with this kind of joy about Jesus? This is what the writers of the New Testament so desired to transfer, was the heart of the gospel that they were experiencing over to the people that they knew would read about it in the future. They were desperate to communicate this. Look at what the end of the book of John says. Now, Jesus did many other signs, John writes, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these things that I have written, so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This was their passion. This is what they were trying to communicate. Note how John also begins his short letter encouraging love to some of the earliest churches in 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Do you see what he's doing here? He emphasizes, letter C, heard, seen, looked upon, and that's the old word, behold. Look upon this thing. I want you to take a look at this. He's saying we beheld, we observed, we oversaw this thing that we're talking about. I've heard it. I've seen it. I've looked upon it. I have touched it. These were ancient ways of explaining and affirming the truth. John goes on to explain how Christ came and reveals God to each one of us. He explains what he experienced. He's not compelled by command or commission. He never once mentions any such thing. Rather, it bursts forth from a heart that genuinely explodes with joy. Pastor Tim Keller out in New York writes that this opening of the book of 1 John is written not as we would understand the beginning of a letter, but almost like a deposition, a witness, I want to show you what I've heard. I want to show you what I've seen. I want to show you what I've beheld. I want to show you what I've touched. And he goes on. This word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it. In other words, it came into fruition. It became manifest, physical, right in our midst. And we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So that the joy that we have inside of us does not just stop. We want to see that joy in you. Do you get the flavor? Do you feel the sense of what it was like to be captured by the gospel of Jesus Christ? It bursts from a place that has a heart that genuinely is exploding with joy. This is the great message, I believe, of Christmas. The light has come into the darkness, John says. You and I, we can be free from the darkness. We can be free of darkness from past sins, from shame, from the brokenness that we bring, from our failures, and from the guilt that comes from it. You can be brought out of that kind of darkness and into what the Bible says is the glorious light of Christ. God sent His Son on a rescue mission for all who would respond. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christmas is really, at its core, about God's fantastic mission and His invitation to you and I to become a part of His story. He has been hard at work for all of history, from the very beginning to right this very moment, to bring His good and perfect love into the midst of our lives, to include us as His own family. Not just give us good news, it's going to make us happy and, you know, more God, country, and America. Like that's wonderful, but that's not the gospel. God is just as present in the poor places of Africa and America as He is in the wealthiest parts of Southern California. This is about a mission. It is the great mission of God, that He has been bringing His good and perfect love into our midst, and He wants to include us as family. Apparently I did not put these verses into my outline, so I'm just going to flash over to them. I am in 1 John right now, and I am in chapter 2, verse 28. Listen to how John speaks about what it means to receive Jesus Christ. This is not like you would hear today, but I want you to hear it right from the Bible so that you understand what the decision was that was involved in moving from darkness to light. That when Jesus shines the light into the darkness, here is what is offered, or here is how we respond. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Do you hear that? Jesus is coming again. And we don't want to shrink in shame. We don't want to say, oh, I'm humiliated at how I'm living. We are called to be children that abide in Him and He in us. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The children of God. How could we understand how to become a son and a daughter of God? God sent His only Son so that we might know what it means to know God as our Father. This is brilliant. It is wonderful. And it should bounce you on your toes that Jesus Christ is alive and well, and He's in our hearts. Sometimes, I swear, when I'm preaching, I feel like you guys are doing the mannequin challenge. Have you guys know what that is? Have you seen this on television where everybody freezes? All of you are like, you're so intently staring at me, I think, are you alive? Because I'm up here like, I'm just up here pouring it out. And someone over here says amen every once in a while, and I genuinely appreciate it. Amen. Thank you. It almost goes without saying. Number four, letter A. But getting saved by Jesus should never become a no big deal thing in our lives. And I fear just because church is such a regular, ongoing, do it your whole life from when you're a kid for some of you, it just becomes no big deal. But it should not be that way. You got saved. Like if you were drowning out in the ocean and a lifeguard came and saved you, you would come and tell me that story. You would go and tell your friends. You wouldn't believe it. But I got Baywatched down at the beach. That's what you would, I mean, maybe not like that, but you would tell the story. We tell each other these kinds of things. Oh, I was driving down the street and this car came out of nowhere. It almost hit me. I could have died. But I didn't. Here I am. Lucky us. We tell stories such as these. Why do we not just burst with joy at the reality that Jesus broke into our world and provided us a Savior? And this Savior should fill us with so much joy that we just are bouncing. To share what has been given to us, to complete our joy. What God has given to us should fill us with great joy. Not as it's what the angel said. It is great joy for what? All people. That's the completion of joy. It's not just joy for you. It's for all people. It's an oversimplification, I know. But I am calling each of us to remember what Jesus has done for you. I know that's complex and weird and probably a little esoteric. It's a little far away. You're like, oh, what has Jesus done for me? I'm talking about just that raw truth that He has saved you from death. And that should fill our hearts with an overwhelming sense of joy. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ. Alienated, literally aliens, from the commonwealth, the people of Israel, the people of God, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down the flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. And He, verse 17, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those that were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household or the family of God. Hallelujah. Amen. as Paul said, he writes those words and then he follows it up with this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go and do the same. Let's pray. God, we come to You this morning and we want to be different people. We carry the greatest news in the universe as though it is an embarrassment at times. The world hates us and we are so overwhelmed by that hatred. God, please turn our eyes on You. We come to You this morning and we pray that it would be You that fills our hearts, not just for ourselves, but for every foreigner and alien and sojourner, God, whether they are from this country or another, God, we turn our hearts on them. How strange we must look to You. How strange we must be to heaven. How odd human beings must be in experiencing the glory of God. God, who are we that we would ever resist bringing such great news that You brought to such a foreign place and a foreign people? Who are we that we would hold this as though it belongs tucked away in a purse or a wallet? God, forgive us and return us and fill us with joy. Fill us with exuberance, with enthusiasm for the great gospel of Jesus. Please be at work even in our response this morning in our lives. I pray on behalf of each one of us. Amen. Let's stand and respond this morning. God has done a great thing on your behalf. God loves you and He has filled you with His Spirit, the same Spirit that is inside Jesus Christ, not just for you, but for all people. He has given you this great joy. Go and pour out that joy onto everyone that you know. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday.